Let's open our Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 1 through 4. We read here in this section of Nehemiah's continuing to build the wall and the enemy's attempt to get Nehemiah to compromise. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 1. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors in the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, "Come, let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono." But they sought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them, saying, "I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?" But they sent me this message 4 times, and I answered them in the same manner. Some background notes. As we come to chapter 6 of Nehemiah, we find that the rebuilt wall around Jerusalem is almost complete. As we see in verse 1 here, only the gates have to be finished. This wall, of course, is the wall that had been destroyed by the Babylonians when they conquered Jerusalem in 586 BC. It's now about 140 years later, and Nehemiah has just about completed rebuilding the wall. It hasn't been easy because there's been enemy opposition in addition to the hard work of cleaning away all the rubble and building the wall. But under Nehemiah's godly and dynamic leadership, the wall has gone up, and here in chapter 6, we see it's almost complete. But now, in this chapter, we see that the enemy makes one last attempt, one last effort to prevent the completion of the wall. Before the gates are hung, they try to get Nehemiah away from the wall and attend a peace conference on so-called neutral ground. The enemy's tactics of scorn and ridicule we've seen had failed to stop Nehemiah. Their threats of conspiracy and attack, that had failed to stop Nehemiah. But now the enemy is desperate. They realize that it's the person of Nehemiah. That's the key. They know that if Nehemiah is removed, somehow they can get him away from the wall, then the morale of the people will go down and the work will stop. So the enemy now in chapter 6 we see is after Nehemiah himself. It's more than general opposition. The attack is directed specifically at Nehemiah personally. Notice verse 2. We see there that they sought to do me harm. It's a personal thing and it's very subtle. The strategy is as follows. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, their enemies, they propose a big four peace summit. Nehemiah would be the fourth. The idea is compromise. Get Nehemiah away from the wall and compromise. You might say, what about the Ashdodites? Remember we read about that enemy in chapter 4, the Ashdodites? Well, they're probably involved too, because what's interesting here is that they propose to have the conference on the plain of Ono. Now, if you check on your Bible maps, you'll find that Ono is not too far from where Tel Aviv is today. It's where the airport is today, pretty near to the airport. So if you come on a Holy Land trip or fly into Israel, you'll be touching down right near the plain of Ono. In any case, in reference to the Persian boundaries at that time, the border with Samaria was only a few miles north of Ono, and the border with the province of Ashdod, where the Ashdodites was only a few miles south of Ono. Talk about walking into a trap. This was not exactly neutral ground. It's about a day's journey from Jerusalem, so Nehemiah would be away from Jerusalem, and right on a strip of, we could even call it no man's land, strip of land between these two enemy provinces. Well, Nehemiah suspected foul play, and he refused to stop work on the wall to go to this proposed peace conference. And of course, you know what Nehemiah said when they said, "Well, let's meet together on the plain of Ono." He sent back, of course, and said, "Oh no, I cannot come." And they tried this 4 times. And they probably included all kinds of praise and giving Nehemiah strokes in their official correspondence to Nehemiah. "Nehemiah, you're doing such a great work. We're sorry we misunderstood you in the past. Let's get together and talk peace. Let's have peaceful coexistence. It's so much better. Let's make an alliance. Let's sign a peace treaty. We can all be involved in free and friendly trade from now on. Nehemiah, don't you think it's about time you redirect your energies and efforts and finish the wall later? I mean, we can really build a nice peace treaty here, and you're such a good organizer. You can get the people organized and so forth. Let's get the peace process going now. The time is critical right now. You can finish the wall later. But Nehemiah would not leave the great work of building the wall. He would not compromise. And that brings us then to our doctrinal points or teaching points from this passage. Doctrinal point number one, compromise is no problem when priorities are in order. Compromise is no problem when priorities are in order. Nehemiah would not compromise. We know that compromise is one of Satan's tactics. Certainly the Bible teaches this. If Satan can't destroy your testimony by some major moral fall or something like that, he'll try to get you to compromise. That is, taper off in some way from your Christian testimony. Hey, don't be so zealous. Don't ruin your testimony by being so bold and so uncompromising. You'll turn people off with all this talk about one way to heaven and this matter of hell and all this kind of talk. Come on, get with it. The tactic of Satan to make us compromise. I remember a particular youth ministry that I worked with for a few years. Some of the parents who were not Christians would say to me, "You know, Dave, we like the work that you're doing with the kids, but don't you think you're coming on a little too strong with this Jesus is the only way and so forth?" What they really meant was, we like what you're doing with our kids, keeping them off the street and the exciting fun and games, but lay off of the doctrine. Forget about this preaching of the gospel. Well, what was Nehemiah's key to overcoming any temptation to compromise? His priorities. He knew that completing the wall was his number one priority. He knew, as we see here in verse 3, it was a great work. He could not leave it. Well, in the same way, we've got to keep our priorities straight. Remember, this is the doctrinal point. Compromise is no problem when priorities are in order. You know, we talk a lot about the Lord being number one, but we really need to catch the concept, not just say the Lord's number one. We need to catch that concept. When we really believe that only things and activities that have eternal value, only things and activities that count forever, that's all that really matters, bottom line, then our priorities do get in order, and we have no problem with compromise. And that's what I found with this youth ministry that I was working with. In order to keep from getting caught up in the excitement of the program and the fun and games and so forth, and compromise the message and my responsibility to build spiritual walls, I had to constantly think through priorities. Compromise is no problem when priorities are in order. Second doctrinal point, the enemy is very persistent. The enemy is very persistent. Notice there in verse 4, they sent this message four times, and Nehemiah answered in the same way. Now, probably each time that they sent a message, it came with a slightly different twist, always subtle, always urgent. Each time the request would sound reasonable and logical. Nehemiah, you're not against peace, are you? You're just prolonging this Cold War with your armed camp. Notice, by the way, that Nehemiah does not assume it's God's will to go to the peace conference just because the request comes four times. You know, some Christians operate that way. If a subtle temptation comes often enough, they think, oh, maybe God's speaking here. No, Satan is very persistent. That's the point we're making. The Bible teaches that the enemy, Satan, is very persistent. Invariably, the enemy will come many times with an olive branch in his hands. Don't be deceived by looks. Remember in the temptations of our Lord Jesus? Satan, the enemy, came three times. You might say, well, after that, it was over. No. After his time of testing in the wilderness, that was not the end. Luke chapter 4 and verse 13 says that Satan only departed for a time, for a season. The enemy is very persistent. What about practical application from this portion? Practical application number one. Let's be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Let's be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That's what our Lord told his disciples in Matthew 10 and verse 16. He said to them there that they were to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Matthew 10, 16. I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Well, that's the tactic that Nehemiah used. He didn't send back and say that he was against peace or you're a bunch of wolves in sheep's clothing. And he did send an answer. He knew that they were wolves in sheep's clothing, but his response was more in the positive direction. Sorry, I can't make it. I'm involved in a great work here. Nehemiah is wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. And we need to be that way as well. Unbelievers will many times try to trap you in your words. For example, they'll come off with, oh, you're a gay basher. You hate the gay community. We're so much more tolerant. Well, rather than respond with a statement like, well, I don't see that you're all that tolerant, or you're just all talk, rather come off more wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. Hey, I'm not against gays themselves. I believe homosexuality is wrong, as Jesus taught, as the Bible teaches. But as Jesus reached out to hurting people, that's what we should do. And I know I should do more. And with God's help, I'm going to try to share God's love with the gay community. Be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. Practical application number two. Stay busy. Stay busy. Nehemiah was preserved from a lot of enemy pitfalls because he stayed busy. He was too busy to be distracted. Well, we need to stay busy too. It's best to stay busy in the work of the Lord, building spiritual walls that we've talked about. But even staying busy in wholesome activities and hobbies is better than doing nothing at all. I remember my dad always used to say to me when I was a little kid, you know, David, the devil has things for idle hands to do. So true. You remember David, King David, got into trouble with Bathsheba. Why? Well, he had a lot of time on his hands. Normally, he was going out to battle with the troops, but now he stayed back in the palace, and he had this time on his hands. He should have stayed busy. Then the problem would not have come up in his life. Many Christians in the limelight have gotten themselves into problems because they have not stayed busy. We can be preserved from a lot of pitfalls if we stay busy. And Nehemiah was preserved from a lot of enemy pitfalls because he stayed busy. He was too busy to be distracted. We need to stay busy.